according to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and I emphasized yesterday after my son preached on that, and I got up and followed him, one of the key expressions in Ecclesiastes is under the sun. Solomon is giving the view of a natural man down here under the sun. That means on earth. Unless you understand that, you're going to find Solomon contradicting a lot of things that the Apostle Paul and other people in the Bible wrote. All through the book of Ecclesiastes, he says it's vanity, all is vain, vain, vain. Yet the Apostle Paul plainly tells me there's lots of things that are not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What I'm doing right now is not in vain. No, it isn't. Your coming here today is not in vain if it's in the Lord. Well, Solomon says all is vanity. The rest of the Bible says there's a lot of things not in vain. That's no contradiction. That Solomon is speaking from the standpoint of a man down here under the sun. God's people are not supposed to be living down here under the sun. We've been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Our view is supposed to be from the clouds, looking down on this mess. Now then, if I were a natural man down here under the sun, here's the way it's supposed to go with the natural man. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon describes what happens to us by nature. He tells this young man, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's got to be written to a child of God, because an alien sinner that's never known God cannot possibly remember God. Do you remember anything you ever forgot? Do you remember anything you never knew to start with? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's written to a child of God. Then he warns this young person. He says, while the evil days come not. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That is not telling an alien sinner to seek the Lord. He said, I love them that love me. If you love God, you're not an alien sinner. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. But he tells his people who love him, and why do you love him? Once again, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. If you love God, God says, seek me early. And I'm going to give you some reasons for seeking him early. And I emphasize one more time, this is written to God's people who love him. He says, those that seek me early. The Bible encourages us, it encourages God's people to try to learn all about him as early as we can. Sometimes people ask me, Brother Powell, you have as good a memory as you had when you were young, for as I can tell, it's just as good. But there's one thing not as good. My concentration's not as good. Back when I was a youngster and sat down to read the Bible, I had a mind like a tar bucket. Anything went in there stuck. You know why? That's all I had on my mind. As far as I know today, my memory is as good as it ever was. I sit down to read God's Word, though. I start thinking about God's Word. My desk is covered with letters, stuff I need to do for the IRS, stuff I need to do here, a radio log I need to fill. Everywhere I look outside, stuff falling apart and all this. I'm my own carpenter, welder, plumber, electrician, veterinarian, you name it, I'm it. Jack of all trades, no sir. Diversified. You know what that means? Diversified. That means I've had to do a lot of things in order to make a living in life. They say, oh, don't you believe in the support of the ministry? I believe in it so strongly that I've worked at all kinds of things in life trying to support one. Certainly God's people ought to support their servants. But I've spent a lot of my life doing things daubing in the cracks, the hard shell Baptist well. And I don't say that. I'm grateful to everything God's people have done for me in my later years. But I got in on the tail end of a lot of things that other brethren lived through. They spent a lifetime there. Some of our brothers spent a lifetime. I got in on the early days of it. I have preached many appointments for nothing. Preached many funerals for nothing, conducted many weddings for nothing, and since I'm laying up treasures in heaven, I assume these good people sent it on to glory where it'll be waiting on me, I suppose. Well, since Brother Dale made reference to his wife, Brother Dale baptized me, I guess I can make one for my reference to my wife. Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. I don't have to worry about that, the way my wife spends money on the grandkids. So I'm glad you put that in there, Lord. Much obliged. That is easy to keep up with. Thank you for one commandment that's not grievous. Okay, very well. It was later in life. None of them grievous, but I'm aware that one isn't. Now, that one's easy to keep. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Oh, yeah, with the IRS and all these things going on out in life, that's very easy for God's people to keep. Inflation, all that type of thing, I forecast it'll become easier and easier to observe that one. Well, very well, as we go through life's journey, though, I learned to appreciate folk in later years who have helped us. But anyway, since I've had to be my own carpenter, welder, plumber, electrician, fix my wife's washing machine, all this type of thing. And in fact, I noticed a little problem Brother Julian had at his house today, which I could fix in a few minutes, and I won't name it as my son did. Mind me, the time I was in the home of Elder Jay Harris way up in Virginia, and they had a little plumbing problem. His wife said to me, "They tell me you're a good plumber." Said, "You could fix that for me if you would, couldn't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I could, but I will not." "And I could fix yours, Brother Julian, but I will not." Reason I will not fix it is when I leave, I told Sister Harris, "You'll say that man's a better plumber than he is a preacher." So, no, I will not fix your gadget, Brother Julian. I'm afraid you'll be telling folk he's a better plumber than he is a preacher. Okay, very well. All this stuff is to be done. I'm sitting here reading the Word of God, and all this is to be done. Sometimes the concentration is not there. There's also an abominable device called a telephone. And then folk have introduced another abomination. And they say, "Elder Piles, what's your email address? Can we email you?" No, you may not. I do not want your email. Give me all your email you've got available. You haven't caught it, have you? Oh, yeah, catching it, aren't you? Sharper than you were last night. I mean, send all that email to glory for me. You want to. I don't want your abominable email. Don't have time for it. Are you on the web? No, I'm afraid of things named web. I live out in the black weather capital of the world. Well, I don't mean Elder T.L. Webb. He's a dear friend of mine. I live in the black weather capital of the world. My shop's filled with webs. My barns are filled with webs. I'm scared of webs. Are you on the net? No, Psalms 31 warns me against nets. People have spread privily for me. I'm not eager to jump into anything that's called a web and a net. Go right ahead. Excuse me, I'm just an old dinosaur left over from a bygone era. I have enough interruptions in my concentration. I'm not going to open the door for one more. Okay, very well. You say, "Do you have a computer in your home?" Sure. I have a brother that's a computer genius. My children were determined I was going to have one, so they send my computer genius brother up there to install me a system. David, the computer genius, comes home. He tells my daughter, who's also computerized, he says, "Those of us who use them, since we have a 30-30 rifle," said, "the bird who won't touch it has got a machine gun." I'm told mine has more megabytes and, you know, a lot more speed capacity, faster mainframe. Am I getting the lingo? Am I clued in? Yeah. Close? Okay, fine. I'm told mine has far more capabilities than his. I don't know. I don't ever turn it on. I just leave it for my children and grandchildren to entertain. Entertain them. Okay, very well. He's warning this young person that there's coming a time in your life where you're going to have distractions. Yes, that's what he's doing. Oh, no, the memory may be just as good. I want to give you a little something on that I get very weary of. I have had a dear friend in North Carolina. He's an optometrist, had a big clinic, ground lenses, had people working for him. He's one of the finest people I ever knew in the business. And he's a great primitive Baptist, had hundreds of my tapes, man filled with the Holy Ghost. And every year when I'd preach up there, he'd call where I was staying, ask me to come over, folks to bring me over, gave me a free eye exam. If I needed glasses, he gave them to me. If I didn't, he sent me home without them. Every time I went over there, he put on his screen this diagram of the human eyeball and how it works, and he had great liberty preaching to me about that. And I've looked at it and say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He could preach enough out of how a human eyeball works to show that the idea that God didn't make that thing is absurd. A dear friend of mine died about 3 years ago. I miss him every day. One of the finest people I ever knew. Only problem I had, and I'd go over to his office. He had plenty of other clients. He'd put me over here, and his assistants would check me on this, that, and the other. And whenever I got with him, he wanted to talk about the Lord. He's overflowing, and I was bearing in mind he's working for me for free, and there's paying folk out here. Tried to make my answer short. Felt like I was imposing on them. That dear man died. One morning, though, he had invited me to come over. I walked in his office. He is headed away from me with his shoulders slumped. I said, good morning, Brother Wooten. How are you? He turned around and said, how am I? He said, I'm 54 years old. I'm losing my mind. I can't remember names like I used to. I can't make decisions. I'm losing my mind. I said, none of that impresses me, Brother Wooten. None of it. I said, when you were young, how many people did you know? You had a phone book about that thick. I said, now that you've gone to medical school many years, worked in civic work, had thousands of clients, and met thousands of primitive Baptists, how many people do you know today? That phone book is about that thick. Now, your selector up there has got a lot of sorting out to do. I said, you're not losing your mind. You've got a thicker phone book. You hear me? I get tired of hearing this out of 40, 50, 60 years of age. Keep on telling yourself that nonsense, and you'll start believing it. Thank you, Brother Glenn. Appreciate it. Okay. My wife's mother, soon to be 90 years of age, is not sitting now. She has a fantastic memory. Used to be every time I'd take my wife back home to see her, we'd leave Memphis, my wife would beat herself up all the way to Little Rock. I can't remember people's names like my mother. I get around my mother, I feel like I'm losing my mind. My mother is a walking encyclopedia. I said, quit beating yourself up. I don't hear that anymore. Your mother got married. She's 17 years of age. Never knew anybody but the neighbors, the relatives, the church folk. Stayed home, had children, canned stuff out of the garden. Never knew anybody but the neighbors, the ten folks, the church folk. I said, you went to college a while, worked in public a while. You've been with me in many states, met thousands of people. You've got a much thicker phone book than your mama. Second place. I can't make a decision anymore, Brother Piles. Dang it. When you were a youngster, you decided you wanted a red car. Went out and bought the first red car you found. Got burned in four or five trades. You're slow about buying one now, aren't you? I don't make decisions fast as I did when I was young either, because I'm hemmed in by facts. You hear me? He writes back and says, you're making me feel better than Brother Piles. I'm feeling better already. I counseled the doctor. Okay, that just lets me know I don't hear any of your type of stuff in the lecture room or elsewhere. Okay, very well. No, it's not that your mind's getting weak. Okay, very well. Watch this. I stay in people's homes, and I see their teenage children doing things. Nobody pays any attention to it. When mom and daddy start doing those things, that's a sign mom and daddy are slipping. They're losing. I told David and Lynn once upon a time, I said, all I ask out of you youngsters is one of these days when old daddy starts forgetting his car keys, doesn't know what day of the week it is, and all that type of thing, and doing the things y'all have done all your lives, please don't say daddy's losing it. He's not what he used to be. Your children forget an appointment. Your children head to the wrong airport. Oh, yes, my genius son one time, living at Stillwater, Oklahoma, had to take a flight. I called him the night before. I said, you ready to go to Tulsa and catch that plane in the morning? He said, no, I was going to Oklahoma City. I said, you better look at your ticket. I was going to Oklahoma City. He's about midway between them. He said, how did you know I was supposed to fly out of Tulsa? I said, you told me 3 weeks ago. You say, why did you call him? I know him better than you do. Yeah. Okay, very well. Oh, yeah. My children are geniuses. They live up here in the ethereal blue. But mundane things such as car tags expired 3 months, stickers run out 5 months, things like that are stuff down on Dad's level. You hear me? Well, my son won that one. He said, well, Dad said, see, everybody knows you can keep 15 things on your mind at once. You're always on top of 15 things at once. Said, you're going to slip in the least little bit. Everybody notices it. He said, I've started out being daffy when I was a kid. And said, one of these days when I actually get daffy, people say nothing wrong with him. Been that way all his life. I've known him since he was a kid. Well, all I could do is bow. He scored one on me. Okay, now watch this. I promise everybody in this congregation there's going to come a day in life. But if your memory is still as good, life is filled with distractions. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He says, while the evil days come not, there's some later years in life coming for you, and the world has fancy names for them. World calls them the Golden Age. In Graham, Texas, we have far more rest homes than we do supermarkets. They give them pretty names. The Golden Age home. The Golden Years. Sorry, the Bible doesn't call them that. The Bible calls those later years of life the evil days. He says, while the evil days come not, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, while the clouds return after the rain. You say, what in the world does that mean? While the clouds return after the rain. Here's a farmer goes out to gather his wheat, goes out to bale his hay, goes out to do his chores, and here comes the rain, puts him out of business. He waits until everything's dried out. He goes back hoping he can resume his work, harvest his crop. Then he sees more clouds on the horizon. Now then, in the later years of life, here's a problem with your children or your grandchildren or your mother-in-law or your mother or your dad. Here's a problem that comes like a rain. And you get that one settled down, and it passes. And you say, life is going back to normal. Next thing you see, there's another cloud coming. Now, the clouds return after the rain. Now, you've got another grandchild that's about to get a divorce. Now, you've got some other sickness over here. Now, you've got another problem coming. You know what he's telling? He says, young folks, there's coming a time in life where you'll think you have settled one problem. It passes by, but there's another one on the horizon. Now then, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, while the sun or the light of the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And he says, in the days, he says, when strong men shall bow themselves. And you can find the very strongest young man or the very finest young lady. And you can stand ever so straight, but if you're not careful, there's going to come a time when the back is going to round over. You're going to bend over, and our strong men shall bow themselves. And all I've got to say to folk who like to strut, you better strut while you can, because your strutting days on earth are few. He said, when the day's going to come when strong men shall bow themselves, the strongest men you ever know will start bending and bowing. And you know what this is telling us? Everything about us begins to go down. I mean, the eyelids, the cheeks, the whole works begins to sink. They say, oh, well, they can fix that nowadays. Oh, yeah. Once upon a time when we started talking about plastic surgery, we always thought about women. Latest stats I hear, a good percentage of it today is done by men. You know why? I gave it the stats. They're making a lot of money off of men today. There are a lot of men going around aren't real men. A lot of women going around aren't real women. You have some men over here, I'd hate to name them, and you have some women I consider she-bulls. Okay? But we're talking about, in the case that we're dealing with, it starts to go down. There's some folk go over here and they start trying to get it pulled back up. There's a Hollywood movie actress, every time she turned and raised her eyebrows, her toes went up together. Look at this. This, you can resort to plastic surgery. Main plastic surgery a lot of young couples need to engage in is get those credit cards out and chop them up. Yes, that's right. Say, oh, you're sure hard, you bet, and I'm going to get worse. There's an old Scotch preacher one time, every time he married a couple, he says, fear God and stay out of debt. Bible tells us, Solomon says, that the servant, the borrower is servant to the lender. Said, if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take thy bed from beneath thee? He says, anytime you become a borrower, you become a servant to the lender. And says, if you have nothing to pay, he'll yank your bed from beneath you. There's a snob going through his home one time, pointing out his fine furniture to a friend who wasn't so well off. Says, my furniture goes back to Louis the 14th. He said, that reminds me, mine goes back to Sears Roebuck the 15th. Well, they'll take it away from him. Now look here. He says, there's coming a day when the strong men shall bow themselves. Despite all the plastic surgery, because all the efforts people can go through. Why are you going to bow yourselves? Everything's sinking. That ought to teach us there's something down there pulling us in the ground. He says, the days shall come that strong men shall bow themselves. He also says the grinders shall cease because they're few. God gave us the old millstone. My grandfather operated one in Arkansas. It had an upper and a nether millstone. Here are the grinders. God gave us a bunch of grinders down here and a bunch of grinders up here. He says there's coming a day, one of these days, when the grinders shall cease because they're few. He's describing somebody losing their teeth. Next, he tells us, and those that look out the windows be darkened. These eyes here are the windows through which we see the world. After a while comes glasses. Then comes bifocals. Then comes trifocals. And then one of these days you deal with stuff like cataracts and glaucoma and stuff like that. He says, those that look out the windows be darkened. He says, there's also coming a set time when the grinding of the mill will be low. No, that mill's grinding loud as it ever did. He'll swear up and down, that mill down there's not grinding as loud as it did when he's a kid. The grinding of that mill is the same. He's losing his hearing. The grinding, sound of that grinding is low. He also goes on and tells us there's coming a time when desire shall fail. And you quite often will find some fellow about my age brags about mama's cooking. You're quiet. Your poor wife labors and labors and labors, sets something before you. Eat it. It's good, but not like mama used to fix. I'll give you a few stats. A young guy here, I'm going to grab at these figures, may have to correct them, but the percentage is going to stay the same. Young guy here's got maybe thousands and thousands of taste buds. Thousands and thousands of taste buds. It's a medical fact, time you get my age and the age of some of you other gentlemen out here, you've lost about two-thirds of them. You say, all food still tastes good today. Oh, no, go home and take your grandmother. Your wife's probably as good a cook as mama. You had a lot more taste buds back then. He says, desire shall fail. Finally, you'll reach the point where you can't tell the difference in pine bark and country ham. Doesn't matter anymore. Also, he says, there's a lot of other desires fail. And he says, the daughters of music shall be brought low. You remember old Barzillai, the friend of David, befriended David, and David invites him to this feast. And Barzillai, the old man that befriended David when David is in trouble, he says, the daughters of music don't entertain me anymore. Why? He can't hear them. But I don't care to come to your banquet. That wine doesn't taste as good as it used to. That food doesn't taste as good as it used to. Why? Because desire is failing. And he says, the almond tree shall flourish. I've walked through almond groves in California. When the almond tree flourishes, it turns white. He said, one of these days, you're going to turn white on top. The almond tree shall flourish. You're going to turn white on top. You're going to turn white if you're able to keep it. Back when I was about 30, I used to worry about my hair turning gray. Now I'll take it any color I can get it. Elder R.B. Johnson used to say, God made all shapes of heads, and all them weren't pretty. He put lots of hair on them. Well, all right, Brother R.B., you're gone on. I'm still down here. I'll take it any color I can get. Okay, look at that. He says, according to nature, that almond tree is going to flourish. Hair is going to turn white. Look at that. I had a friend up in Tennessee, had the build of an athlete. He had a voice of a radio announcer. He's on up in years, had a beautiful voice. Had a fine physique, even in his 70s, but he's like a chrome dome on top. I went up to that country to preach one time, and the brethren gathering around, wait till you see Elder, better not call his name, he's getting old and frail. Wait till you see him, you're not going to believe it. This preacher walks in, he's got him a hairpiece. He looks 20 years younger. I thought he looked terrific. These other preachers gather around him, they're heckling him. I'd almost name him. They called me over to help heckle this brother who had this hairpiece and looked 20 years younger. I told those preachers, I said, I notice all you brethren heckling him have got false teeth. I said, your teeth wore out, you bought you some more. His hair wore out, he bought him some more. What's the difference? Okay, very well. Solomon finally tells us that there comes a time when man goeth to his long home. And he says, the mourners go about the streets. He says, this body goes back to the dust. The spirit goes back to God that gave it. Listen, as I look at that, if that's all I had to look forward to down here under the sun, you know what I'd be saying? Yes, I'm of all men most miserable. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. If that's all I had to look forward to, I find where David... I made the statement one time, he said, surely there is but a step between me and death, just a step left. That's true of every last one of us, even if you're counting on living another 30 or 40 years. That might be changed in an automobile accident, Lord knows what. All of us, as we go through life, there's just a step out here. And folk dread that step. And I've thought about many times about the mysteries of that step. First of all, as I look at the paradoxes of that step is an uncertain step. Because I don't have the faintest idea when I'm going to take that step. I may live way up in my 80s or 90s like my ancestors. I may die before I finish this sermon. I don't have any idea when I'm going to take that step. The time of that step is uncertain. I do realize there were some special people in the Bible that God revealed to them that how many days they had, just a few. But with most of us, that step is uncertain. I could go over to a place where they sell tombstones, monuments if you prefer, and I could tell the man over there, I want to buy a bunch of monuments already and go over here and fix them up. I know preachers who have prepared an elaborate funeral for themselves. I haven't made any such preparations because I still have hopes I'll be taken into the hands of the undertaker, not the undertaker. That's still my hope. And you say, well, what if it doesn't happen? I'm going to teach my children. In fact, I'm already taught them to hope for that. And I'm already working on my grandchildren. But that's my hope. But just in case that it's the Lord's will that I remain here on this earth, and likewise my family, I could go over to a place in Graham where they sell such objects right now. And I could start telling them, I'd like to buy those. And over here on the left-hand side, as I looked at it, you can go ahead and carve some dates. You can go ahead and put 1958 on one, you can put 1960 on one, 1962, you can put 1937 on that one, 1939 on another one. But you know, I don't have the faintest idea to tell him what to put on that other side. I don't have one. Not one idea. There's a cemetery in Memphis, Tennessee, where there's a monument. George Emmett Rushing. 1893, with a dash in between. The man I'm talking about was my wife's father. He had led one of the most interesting lives of anybody I've ever met. My wife's father was never senile. He had a vivid memory right up till he breathed his last. My wife's father could go back to when he was 2 years of age. He lived in another world. His folk lived near the Shiloh battlefield. They had vivid memories that they passed on to him. The Civil War had not been over too many years when he was born. They gave him vivid memories of that place rumbling of the cannon at the Shiloh battlefield. For many years, there were many balls and stuff of the war that they plowed through all the time. Vivid memories of the Spanish-American War. Vivid memories of World War I. Vivid memories of the yellow fever that killed many people in Memphis. Vivid memories of the Spanish flu that the soldiers brought back that killed more people than the war. Vivid memories of the Depression and World War II. And had a long list of every primitive Baptist preacher had ever heard in his life. Several hundred of them. Knew every skill that you could think about. Curing meat, all that type of thing. There have been a few times that my wife would set up a tape recorder and he would sit there reminiscing, and we have a few hours of it on tape, and it's a treasure to us. Lots of primitive Baptist history, lots of family history, lots of knowledge that have gone down the drain. I urge everybody in this congregation, if you know older folk that have rich minds, better capture some of it. Because it's amazing what's lost when a person dies. It sort of chills me when I remember there are facts about the history of my home church that there's not another person living knows but me. Because long ago, a lot of the old-timers told me many things which I have here. There's nobody else in my home church has them. I need to do something about it. Okay, very well. Look at this. Here's this interesting life of my wife's father. But it's summarized with a dash. 1893-1993. Look through those hymn books sometime. John Newton. There was a great life, great experience. A lot of books have been written about it, but look how it's summarized. Date over here, dash. Most folk you meet, most folk think they have led a fairly interesting life. Most folk think that at least a small book could be written about your life. I meet a few folk who even volunteer to tell me the story of their life. I have three or four letters at home where different preachers, I could name them, have written me, Brother Piles, you have had, known so many people, been so many places, had so many interesting experiences. Would you please start writing your memoirs? Something may happen someday. You may, you know, accident, something could happen. Would you please start now? I've got about four letters at home with that, several phone calls. I have a little problem writing my memoirs. I can't decide if I want to write a spiritual book like some of the good brothers wrote. You know, write spiritual experiences. I could write lots of them. Or whether I want to go the other side, which would be my true nature. And sometimes when I'm out walking, I'm composing this one on the other side, which you'd really rather read. But probably be better and more pleasing to the Lord if I wrote the spiritual side of it. I've divided this other one into chapters in my mind. It'll probably never be written. Primitive Baptist conferences I've been in and heard about. Oh, boy. Things said to me by Primitive Baptist children. Oh, that's a lulu. A lulu. Primitive Baptist characters I've known. Okay. I'm a little scared to write that book because that would become the Mad Magazine of the Primitive Baptist. Okay, I've said all that to tell you. As far as I'm concerned, I've led a very interesting life. Thank the Lord. But one of these days, that interesting life you think you've led, there'll be a tombstone over your remains, and that interesting life will be summarized in a dash. I mean, that ought to humble all of us, don't it? Yes, one of these days there may be a tombstone down here, a sunny pile. 1939-whatever. Oh, boy. I mean, this wonderful life, this rich life, this full life. Won't come along one of these days. Dash. Still got the big head? You still think you're all that important? Listen, my friends. If that's the only view I had of this world, that one of these days, this interesting life, some folk want me to write memoirs about, and the one maybe you want to tell me about in the lunchroom. If this world keeps going on, you're going to be nothing but a dash in a cemetery. The Bible tells us man's days on earth are few, and life is as a tale that is told. A tale is not always a false story. your life a little short story. In fact, one of these days, I keep saying, it'll be a dash. On the other hand, I've got a hope beyond that. I have a hope beyond that, that my life on this earth meant enough in the mind of God that He loved me before the foundation of the world, put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That the Son of God, when He came into this world and died, He died for me personally. And you know, sometimes we can start preaching about this great innumerable number that'll live in heaven, this great number that is innumerable as the sand by the sea, and sand by the sea, and the stars of heaven, and sand by the seashore, and talk about this number no man can number. That sometimes it goes through my mind, we may be leaving God's people the impression that when God chose His people, He goes over here with a big scoop shovel and picks up a big scoop of wheat and throws it over there. And might lose sight of the fact that the Bible says He calleth His own sheep by name. The Bible tells us, go back to the Psalms, read the last 5 Psalms. Won't hurt you. Won't hurt you, read the last 10. Won't hurt you, read all 150. I see you're eager to get started. I'll quit. I know you're going to start right after lunch. Okay, when you read those last 5 Psalms, the Lord tells us that He telleth the number of the stars. That word tell doesn't mean talks. That's talking about a teller down at the bank. He counts them up. You say, I thought the stars were innumerable to us, but God knows their number. The host of heaven, the stars are innumerable by us, but God has the number. But He says, He calleth them all by name. They're innumerable, but God has a name for every star. The family of God is innumerable, but God has a name for every one of us. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord knew His name when He died for Him. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but He says, but Christ liveth in me. And the faith I now live in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not in the Son of God, of. And I have writings at home by Arminian scholars who certainly do not love the doctrine of grace. And they have to grant that of there is a genitive, indicating source where it came from. It is of, it's not in. Here's a faith that is of the Son of God, and that the Son of God gave it to you. If you've got it, He gave it to you. By the faith of the Son of God, who, what's this, loved me, and gave Himself for me. I used to have people ask me long ago, I haven't heard it much in years, is Jesus your personal Savior? Only kind I know anything about. He made a personal atonement for a people that He knew by name. Now, when He calls you in regeneration or the new birth, we read in John chapter 10, He said, the good shepherd calleth his own sheep by name. And there's coming a time when the Lord's coming back to resurrect the dead. When He goes to the tomb of Lazarus, He says, Lazarus, come forth. And the observation has been truthfully made in the past. If He'd have just said, come forth, that might have emptied every graveyard in the world. But He says, Lazarus, come forth. And when the Lord comes back and calls you out of a place like that, He'll call you by name. Down here, this life I've lived under the sun, well, it's very interesting to me. One generation passes away, another comes on. All of us here, regardless of how much we think we have accomplished, will one day be a memory in the minds of those who knew it. And then the next generation comes along, we might be mentioned, but eventually we'll be forgotten. And I say this with all reverence and respect. One of the greatest men ever lived among the primitive Baptists in this century was Elder C.M. Mills in North Carolina. I spent hours and hours and hours with him. He was looked upon as the Solomon of the primitive Baptists. The Bible says, by their fruits shall you know them. When Elder Mills started preaching for our people, about the time he started, there was a big division in the Bear Creek Association. The absoluter side wound up with about 1,350 people. Our people were left with about 150. Elder C.M. Mills back in those days would preach at one place Saturday morning, another place Saturday afternoon. sometimes preach as many as 5 places on a weekend. You know why? They didn't have anybody else to preach for them. You say, no man can pastor over 1 church at a time. This man pastored 5 at a time, and all of them grew. Sure quiet in here. No, under ordinary circumstances, I do not recommend that. But the Lord knew that was the best they could do, and the Lord blessed it. Okay? Here's a man who went up to Liberty Hill in the wintertime before 5 people. Leave there in the afternoon, go over here and preach to 10 or 11 more. He's all they had. Yes, he pastored 5 churches at a time. And those 5 churches were blessed. God doesn't have these little rigid rules we have. No man can pastor a church living 150 miles away. I've known some congregations did better when they had a pastor 150, 200 miles away than they did when they had one nearby. Okay, you're eager for me to tell you why? I've known pastors live 100, 150 miles away, drive down on a weekend to visit with folks, maybe that a lot of them get there early in the week. Elder Jim Hardwick pastored Carthage, Tennessee. That church grew and flourished. He lived over 200 miles away. It's done better than it's ever done since. He went up there early in the week, spent the week visiting, preached to those folks. Okay, very well. Oh, yeah, under ideal circumstances, pastor doesn't live far away. Ideal. Under those circumstances, the pastor comes in. Everybody's eager to see the pastor. They're all praying for the pastor. They want the pastor to come over and eat with them. They want the pastor to do this. Now, about the time the pastor is driving away, they stand there. There goes my precious pastor and his wife. God bless him. Sniff, sniff. I've got to pray for him that he will have a safe trip. I wish he had stayed a little longer. I would like to have told him about the spit fight that Aunt Fanny Flapdoodle and Sister Henrietta Hickenlooper had the other day. I would like to inform him about some things going on out here in the church. And by the time he gets back next month, they're all forgotten. As the poet said, this too shall pass. I could name you a preacher in Georgia that lived 130 miles away from the church, went down there, he is enthused, enjoying serving them, so he has a bright idea he'll move down there and be a good pastor. Next thing he moved down there, they spent the week packing his ears with the problems and everything. He'd go in the pulpit on Sunday, whooped down, discouraged. Killed his enthusiasm, church dried up. Solomon says the race doesn't always go to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Oh, yes, I'm happy your pastor doesn't live too far away. You're nice folk, lovely folk. If I were over here, I wouldn't mind living too far from you, I guess. I can name you a few hard-shell Baptist congregations. Name them. I can name you some in Texas. Best they ever did was when they had somebody about 100-some-odd miles away. Worst they've ever done was when somebody moved right in the neighborhood. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. My point in that is simply this. The key to all this, it's not whether you serve 1 churches or 5 churches. It's not whether you live nearby or live far away. The key to it is the blessings of God. Yeah. Just pastoring 1 church, living nearby, is not going to work unless you have the blessings of God. We set up our little rules that this will mechanically work. Do it this way and it'll work. It will not without the blessings of God. I remember about 30-some-odd years ago, that folk who had a lot more zeal and knowledge were preaching and campaigning all over Texas that if every church would go to meeting every Sunday and every preacher would quit work and if we'd do this and do that, that the churches would flourish instead of died on it. I'm willing to debate 1 primitive Baptist preacher. I'll take on all of you at once and prove by church history that the old Baptist church grew more meeting once a month than it's ever grown in the history of the world. I'm ready to take on 1 or all of you at once. Somebody says, Are you advocating we ought to go back to meeting once a month? No, I am not. We're so carnal and mean today. I mean, we probably need to meet three times a week. Back then, those old Baptists, they'd come on Saturday and they had to have about 3 hours preaching or they're disappointed. They wanted to stay all day and they wanted all day preaching Sunday and they went back to their homes and cabins and meditated on it and prayed and studied and then they came back next time with joy and gladness. Okay, you know, they were doing the best they could under the circumstances and God blessed them. Are you doing the best you could? No, I don't recommend it for folks today. You folks here don't go back home in solitude, in cabins and farms, and meditate on the things of God. I mean, you get out here in the carnal world every day, come in home to the idiot box, CB sewer, NB sewer, AB sewer, HBO, hell blown out, send to the match, all that type of stuff. Your kids watch videos till they turn into idiots. Glad you're here, aren't you? Okay. No, you folks here, once a month won't do. What I'm trying to tell you today is this mechanically, somebody told me one time, said, there's a church over here, been meeting once a month. They're going to meet every Sunday. What do you think about it? I said, I think it's the difference between 12 dead meetings a year and 52 dead meetings a year. Turned out I was right. You come up with these mathematical formulas that will work. This will put the old Baptist on the map. This will work. It will not work without the blessings of God. LCM Mills served five churches at a time. Those churches prospered and grew. In his lifetime, that figure reversed. By the time he died, these other folk over here had less than 150. I'm told they've got about 40 today. Our folk up there about that time, at the time he died, had about 13 or 1400. Okay? He's one of the Solomons, the old Baptist. I remember about every minute I ever spent with him. Some of the greatest wisdom I ever picked up, I got from him. Yet on the other hand, I go into his country today. His own brother says to me, Brother Addison, one of the closest friends I have on earth, says to me. He said, sometimes when I mention Slim, as he called him, or Brother Sam, said they spoke today, say, who was he? Who was he? I spent all that time to tell you. Here's one of the most outstanding men ever lived among our people. About 15 years after he's dead, move on up to 20. Not too many people in his country ever mentioned him. When I mention him, the older ones who remember him mention him to me, otherwise he's never mentioned. Elder Walter Evans, one of the greatest scriptorians I ever knew. One of the richest minds I was ever exposed to. I go into his mountain country now about twice a year. He's never met him, unless I met him. You say, that's sad. No, that's life. That's life. It's life. I could also mention men like Wiley Sammons, Elder J.D. Holder, Elder J.M. Bullard. Many of these men, giants in my memory, defended the old Baptist time and time again against doctors, lawyers, and Indian chiefs. I go places where they labor today. They're never mentioned unless I mention them, and I have to mention them to older people. There are fewer and fewer and fewer folk remember them. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. Say, well, folks turn out to hear you preach. You know, they honor you and all that. What keeps you from getting the big head? I live in reality. Try to. Oh, no. That's what this life is all about. Your very best friends die from this earth. One of these days, you're not even a member. You're just a statistic. But I have a hope that my name is recorded in another book. Right? It's in the mind of one who will never forget. Cannot forget. And he's coming back sooner than most folk think. And he's going to call me and you and all of his people by name. That's my hope. Next time your mind starts running like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, check out and see if you're not living down here under the sun. I want to close with this. Back when my daughter was at home, a teenager growing up, she had a poster in her, big poster in her room. And it was not a poster of Britney Spears. Christina Aguilera, or whatever her name is. It was not a poster like that. It was a poster of a beautiful scene. And it had written on it, life is beautiful when one looks beyond you. I think about that poster quite often. Life is beautiful when one looks beyond it. Now let's prove it by a text. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll read the last few verses. The Apostle Paul says, for though our outward man perish. That's what we've been trying to tell you about today. For though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man perishes. But the inward man within me is just as young as it ever was. It's renewed day by day. The Apostle Paul says, for our light affliction. You know what he says about your aches and pains and all that stuff folk like to talk about? He says it's light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's not going to last long. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I've said 1,000 times, here's the key to the whole text, or you're going to miss it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, it depends on where you're looking. While we look, not at the things which are seen. The TV, the newspaper, the problem of the world. People says the outlook is bad. I hear that every day. Financial outlook bad. Political outlook bad. Social outlook bad. Well, what in the name of common sense are you doing looking out anyway? God's people supposed to be looking up, remember. He says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. By the way, that word means timely. You're a musician. What's the tempo of the song? Is it the time? We're going to up the tempo. I think that means time, right? And I thought so. Okay, the tempo of a song is the time of a song. We're going to up the tempo. Something as temporal as timely. You don't believe in time salvation? I do. Started out believing in it, still believe in it, and expect to die believing in it. This plainly says everything in this world isn't pertaining to the eternal. He says, while we look at the things which are seen are temporal, they're timely. Lawless is timely. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Where are you looking right now? You looking at the temporal? Are you looking at the eternal?